Chapter 42, page 518, Christ's Advent to Judgment. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Acts 10, verse 42. Christ, enthroned in the highest glory in heaven, is there to abide for the effectual and successful government, both of the world and of the church, until all given him by the Father before the world was, and purchased by the blood of the cross, be gathered in. And then cometh the judgment of the great day, which will perfectly separate the precious from the vile, put the redeemed in full possession of the purchase of his blood in heaven, and then shall he deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, that God may be all in all. This last act of Christ, his judging the world, is a special part of the exaltation and honor bestowed upon him, because he is the Son of Man. John 5:27. In that day shall his glory, as King and Supreme Lord, shine forth as the sun in its strength. Oh, what an honor will it be to the man Christ Jesus, who stood arraigned and condemned at Pilate's bar, to sit upon the great white throne, surrounded with thousands and ten thousands of angels, men and devils waiting upon him to receive the final sentence from his mouth. In this will the glory of Christ's sovereignty and power be illustriously displayed before angels and men. And this is that great truth which he commanded to be preached and testified to the people, namely, that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Judgment is the prerogative of the whole undivided Trinity, but in its visible management and execution it is assigned to Christ. The persons to be judged are the quick and dead, all that at his coming shall be living or shall ever have lived, all that ever sprung from Adam, and all the apostate spirits that fell from heaven and are reserved in chains to the judgment of this great day, with all the actions, both secret and open, that ever they did. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 2:16. The fountain of this delegated authority is God the Father, for he hath ordained Christ to be the judge. He is ordained, as the Son of Man, to this honorable office and work. The word denotes a firm establishment of Christ in that office by his Father. He is now, by right of redemption, Lord and King. He enacts laws for government. Then he comes to judge of men's obedience and disobedience to his laws. Hence, our Lord Jesus Christ is ordained by God the Father to be the judge of quick and dead. This truth stands upon the firm basis of Scripture authority. You have it from his own hand. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. John 5:22. And so the Apostle, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Acts 17:31. And again, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16. We will here show the certainty of a judgment to come, the quality and nature of it, and that his being appointed judge of the world is a special part of Christ's exaltation. Roman numeral 1. The certainty of a judgment. This is a truth of firmer establishment than heaven and earth. It is no devised fable, no cunning artifice to keep the world in awe, but a thing as confessedly true as it is awfully solemn. For, number 1, as the Scriptures just cited, with 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Ecclesiastes 12:14, Matthew 12:36, and many other passages plainly reveal it, so the justice and righteousness of God require it should be so. For the judge of all the earth will do right. Genesis 18:25. Justice requires that a difference be made between the righteous and the wicked. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. Isaiah 3:10-11. But no such distinction is generally and fully made in this world. Yea, often the wicked prosper, and the righteous perish. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. Ecclesiastes 7:15. Here the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than himself. Habakkuk 1:13. As the fishes of the sea, where the great and strong swallow up the small and weak. And even in courts of law, where the innocent might expect relief, they often meet with the worst oppression. How fairly and justly, therefore, doth the wise man infer a judgment to come from this consideration? I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 16 and 17, which denotes that the judgment to come is often the only relief and support with which the innocent may quiet and comfort themselves. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. James 5, verses 6 and 7. It is confessed that sometimes God vindicates his providence against the atheism of the world by particular strokes upon the wicked, but this is rare. As one of the fathers well observes, if no sin were punished here, no providence would be believed. Again, if every sin were openly punished here, no judgment hereafter could be expected. Number 2. Besides, man is a reasonable being, and every reasonable being is an accountable being. He is a subject capable of moral government. His actions have a relation to law. He is swayed by rewards and punishments. He acts by counsel, and therefore must expect to give an account of his actions. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14, verse 12. All the gifts of body, mind, estate, time, etc., are so many talents committed and entrusted to us by God. Every one has at least one talent, and a time to render an account for all will come. Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. We are stewards, and stewards must give an account, in order to which there must be a day of judgment. Number 3. Our own conscience gives clear evidence of this truth. Lo, it is engraven legibly upon every man's own breast. Every one hath a tribunal in his own conscience, which both accuses and excuses for good and evil, and which it can never do, did it not forebode a future judgment. In this court, records are now kept of all we do, even of our most secret actions and thoughts. But if no judgment, what need of records? Nor let any imagine that this may be but the fruit of education, that having heard such things, we are groundlessly alarmed. For if so, how comes it to obtain so universally? Who could be the author of such a common deception? But let us consider, Roman numeral 2, what manner of judgment this will be. Number 1. It will be a great and awful day. It is called the judgment of the great day, Jude 6. The manner of Christ's coming will be awfully solemn, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Christ shall come forth out of heaven with the shouts of angels, above all which shall the voice of the archangel be distinctly heard. And after this the trump of God shall sound. The dead being raised shall be gathered before the great throne on which Christ shall sit in his glory, and there, by the angels, they shall be divided exactly to the right and left of Christ. Here will be the greatest assembly that ever met, where Adam may see his numerous offspring, even as the sand upon the seashore, which no man can number. And never was such a perfect division made. There were apparent separations of the righteous and the wicked in this world, but no other separation was like this. The saints shall meet the Lord in the air. The judge shall sit upon the throne, with all the saints round about him, the wicked remaining below upon the earth, to receive their final doom. These preparatives will make it awful, and much more will the work itself, on which Christ now comes, be awful. It is to judge the secrets of men, Romans 2, verse 16, to sever the tares from the wheat, to present every man in his real character, and according as he shall be found on that trial, to sentence him to his everlasting and immutable state. Oh, what a solemn thing is this! And no less will the execution of the sentence make it a great and solemn day. The heart of man cannot conceive what impressions the voice of Christ from the throne will make, both upon believers and unbelievers. Imagine Christ upon his glorious throne, surrounded with myriads and legions of angels, his royal guard, a poor unbeliever trembling at the bar, an exact scrutiny made into his heart and life, the dreadful sentence given, and then a cry, while he is delivered over to the executioners of eternal vengeance, never, never to see a glimpse of hope or mercy more. Imagine Christ, like the general of an army, mentioning with honor, at the head of all the hosts of heaven and earth, the services that the saints have done for him in this world, then justifying them by open proclamation, and then their mounting with him to the third heavens, and entering the gates of the city of God in the noble train of saints and angels, to be forever with the Lord. Oh, what a great day must this be! Number 2. As it will be an awful and solemn judgment, so it will be most exact and critical. The name of the judge is the Searcher of Hearts. His eyes, as a flame of fire, pierce to the dividing of the heart and reins. It is said in Matthew 12, verse 36, that men shall then give an account of every idle word that they shall speak. It is a day that will perfectly discriminate the character of every man. No hypocrite can escape. Justice will hold the balances in an even hand. Number 3. It will be a universal judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14, verse 12. Both those that were under the law and those that having not the law were a law unto themselves. Romans 2, verse 14. Those that had many talents and he that had but one talent must appear at this bar. Those that were carried from the cradle to the grave and he that stooped for age, the rich and the poor, the father and the child, the master and servant, the believer and the unbeliever, must appear in that day. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Revelation 20, verse 12. Number 4. It will be a convicting judgment. All things will be so clearly presented that the sentence of Christ, both on saints and sinners, shall be applauded. Righteous art thou, O Lord, because thou hast judged thus. His judgments will be as the light that goeth forth, so that those poor sinners whom he will condemn shall be first self-condemned. Their own consciences shall be forced to confess that there is not one drop of injustice in all that sea of wrath into which they are to be cast. Number 5. It will be a supreme and final judgment from which lies no appeal. It is the sentence of the highest and only Lord. As the ultimate resolution of faith is into the word and truth of God, so the ultimate resolution of justice is into the judgment of God. This judgment is supreme and imperial. Christ is the only potentate, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. The sentence once passed, its execution is infallible. So you find it in the judicial process given us, Matthew 25. When the sentence is pronounced by Christ, it is immediately added, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the judgment of the great day. Roman numeral 3. God, in ordaining Christ to be the judge, has highly exalted him. Here his royal dignity will be illustrated. Now he will appear in his glory. Number 1. In executing judgment, Christ will be glorified in his kingly office, as fully as he has been in his other offices. We find but some few glimpses of his kingly office breaking forth in this world, as his riding with hosannas into Jerusalem, his driving the buyers and sellers out of the temple, and his title upon the cross. All these were but faint beams. Now that office will shine in its glory, as the sun in the midst of the heavens. For what were the hosannas of little children in the streets of Jerusalem to the shouts and acclamations of thousands of angels and 10,000s of saints? What was his driving the profane out of the temple to his turning the wicked into hell and sending his angels to gather out of his kingdom everything that offendeth? What was a title written by his judge and fixed on the ignominious tree to the name that shall now be seen on his vesture and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Number 2. This will be a display of his glory in the highest before the whole world, for there will be present at once and together all the inhabitants of earth and heaven and hell. Angels must be there to attend and minister. those glittering courtiers of heaven must attend his person. Men and devils must be there to be judged, and before this great assembly will Christ appear in royal majesty. He will reign before his ancients gloriously. Isaiah 24:23. He will then come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Number 3. This will roll away forever the reproach of his death, for Pilate and the high priest that judged him shall now stand quivering at his bar, with Herod that set him at naught, and the soldiers and officers that traduced and abused him. There they that reviled him on the cross, wagging their heads, will stand with trembling knees before his throne. For every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelation 1:7. Inference number 1. Is Jesus Christ ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead? Great then is the security of believers that they shall not be condemned in that day. Who shall condemn when Christ is judge? If believers are condemned in judgment, Christ must give sentence against them, yea, and they must condemn themselves too. I say, Christ must give sentence, for that is the proper and peculiar office of Christ. And certainly no sentence of condemnation shall in that day be given by Christ against them. He died to save them, and he will never cross and overthrow the designs and ends of his own death. Nay, they have been cleared and absolved already, and being once absolved by divine sentence, they can never be condemned afterwards, for one divine sentence cannot oppose another. He justified them here in this world by faith, and declared in his word, which shall then be the rule of judgment, Romans 9:16, that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ, Romans 8:1. And surely he will not retract his own word and give a sentence contrary to his own statute book, out of which he hath told us that they shall be judged. Moreover, all, except those who then survive on the earth, will have passed their particular judgment long before that day, and being therein acquitted by God, the judge of all, justified and admitted into heaven, Christ cannot now condemn them with the world. Nay, he that judges them is their head, husband, friend, and brother, who loved them and gave himself for them. Oh, then, with what confidence may they go even unto his throne and say with Job, though he try us as fire, we shall come forth as gold. We know that we shall be justified. And more than this, they themselves shall be the assessors with Christ in that day. No, it is not the business of that day to condemn them, but to absolve and pronounce them pardoned and justified in that time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3:19, a time of refreshing indeed to his people. You that now believe shall not come into condemnation, John 5:24. You that now judge yourselves shall not be condemned with the world, 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. Number 2. If Christ be ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, how miserable will Christless souls be at that day? They that are Christless now will be speechless, helpless, and hopeless then. How will their hands hang down and their knees smite together? Oh, what pale faces, quivering lips, fainting hearts, and biting consciences will be among them in that day! Oh, dreadful day! Oh, astonishing sight, to see the world in a dreadful conflagration, the elements melting, the stars falling, the earth trembling, the judgment set, the prisoners brought forth. Oh, who shall endure this day but those that by union with Christ are secured against its danger and dread? Let me demand of poor Christless souls whom this day is likely to take unawares, do you think it possible to avoid appearing when terrible citation is given by the trump of God? Alas, how can you imagine it? Is not the same power that revived your dust able to bring you before his bar? There is a necessity that you must come forth. We must all appear. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It is not in the sinner's choice to obey the summons or not. And if you must appear, are there no accusers nor witnesses that will appear against you and confront you in the court? What think you? Was Satan so often a tempter to you here, and will he not be an accuser there? Yes, nothing more sure, for that was the main design of all his temptations. What think you of your own conscience? Is it not privy to your secret wickedness, Does it not now sometimes whisper in your ear what you do not like to hear? If it whisper now, it will thunder then. Romans 2, verses 15 and 16. Will not the Spirit accuse you for resisting his motions and stifling thousands of his convictions? Will not your companions in sin accuse you who drew or were drawn by you to sin? Will not your spiritual teachers be your accusers? How many times have you made them complain, Lord, they are iron and brass. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They refuse to turn. Will not your very relations be your accusers, to whom you have failed in all your relative duties? Yea, and every one whom you have tempted to sin, abused, defrauded, overreached, all these will be your accusers. Then being accused before Jesus Christ, what will you plead? Will you confess, or will you deny the charge? If you confess, what need more? Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, saith Christ. Luke 19:22. If you deny and plead not guilty, thy judge is the searcher of hearts, and knoweth all things, so that it will not at all help thee to make a lie thy last refuge. This will add to the guilt, but not cover it. If no defense or plea be left thee, then what canst thou imagine should retard the sentence? Why should not Christ go on to that dreadful work? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. Shall he not render to every man according to his deeds? 2 Corinthians 5:10. Yes, no question, but he will proceed to that sentence, how terrible soever it be to you to think of it now, or hear it then. If sentence be once given by Christ against thy soul, what canst thou imagine will hinder the execution? Will he alter the thing that is gone out of his mouth? Psalm 89:34. Dost thou hope he is more merciful and pitiful than this? Thou mistakest, if thou expect mercy in any other way than that in which he hath revealed it. Thousands and ten thousands will rejoice in and magnify his mercy then, but they are such as obeyed his call, repented, believed, and obtained union with his person here. To unbelievers, it is against the subtle law of Christ and the constitution of the gospel to show mercy. But it may be you think your tears, your cries, your pleadings with him may move him. These indeed might have availed in time, but they come out of season now. Alas, too late. What the success of such pleas and cries will be, he has told you in two passages of Scripture. What is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Job 27:8-9. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7:22-23. And must it come to this dismal issue with you indeed? God forbid it should. Oh, then, number 3, if Christ be appointed the judge of all, how are all concerned to secure their interest in him, and therein an eternity of happiness to their own souls, by a living faith in his all-cleansing blood? Of all the business that men have in this world, there is none so solemn, so necessary, and important as this. Oh, this is a work, the very thought of the consequences of which might drink up your spirits. Summon, then, thy powers of reflection and consideration. Go alone, reader, and forgetting all other things, ponder with thyself this thine own deep, dear, eternal concern. Examine the state of thine own soul. Look into the Scriptures, then into thine own heart, and then to heaven, saying, Lord, let me not be deceived in so great a concern as this. O, let not the trifles of time drive the impressions of death, judgment, and eternity from my heart. O, that that solemn word, eternity, might be night and day with thee, that the awe of it might be still upon thy spirit. A lady, having spent the whole afternoon and a great part of the evening at cards, in mirth and jollity, came home late at night, and finding her waiting maid reading, she looked over her shoulder upon the book, and said, Poor melancholy soul, why dost thou sit here poring so long upon thy book? That night she could not sleep, but lay sighing and weeping. Her servant asked her once and again what ailed her. At last she burst into tears and said, Oh, it was one word that I cast my eye upon in thy book that troubles me. There I saw that word, eternity. How happy were I if I were prepared for eternity. Sure, it concerns us, seeing we look for such things, to be diligent, that we may be found of him in peace. Oh, let not that day come by surprise upon you. Remember that as death leaves, so judgment will find you. Number 4. Is Jesus Christ appointed judge of quick and dead? Then look to it, all you that hope to be found of him in peace, that you avoid sin and daily practice those duties to which the consideration of that day powerfully persuades you. Do you indeed expect such a day? Oh, then see that you be meek and patient under all injuries and abuses for Christ's sake. Avenge not yourselves, but leave it to the Lord who will do it. Do not anticipate the work of God. Be patient, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. James 5, verses 7 and 8. Be communicative, public-hearted Christians, studying and devising liberal things for Christ's distressed members, and you shall have both an honorable remembrance of it and a full reward of it in that day. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36. Be watchful and sober, keep the golden bridle of moderation upon all your affections, and see that you be not overcharged with the cares and love of this present life. Luke 21, verses 34 and 35. Will you that your Lord come and find you in such a posture? O, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Philippians 4, verse 5. Improve all your master's talents diligently and carefully. Then must you make up your account for them all. But above all, be sincere in your profession. Let your hearts be found in God's statutes, that you may never be ashamed, for this day will be the day of manifestation of all hidden things. Nothing is so secret, but that day will reveal it. Beware of hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Luke 12, verses 1 and 2. Thus I have finished, through divine aids, the whole doctrine of the work of redemption by Jesus Christ.